Well, good morning, Cornerstone. How are you doing this morning? Praise God. Amen. Good to be here with y'all. If you could please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 16. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Or let's go to 17. Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or the worst of the worst, or chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let me open us in prayer. Father God, I just come to you right now and I just ask, Father, that you would do far more abundantly than anything we can ask or think or pray for. Father, I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase. You must become greater, Father, and I must become less. Exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in this place in a powerful way for your name's sake and for your glory. Stir the affections of our heart to love Jesus more this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The verses that we just read, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, I want to ask that you would keep that just in the back of your mind as I share with you my story today. So I don't have an expositional sermon for you today, but I do have a story for you today that's saturated in the grace of God. And I just pray that as I share, God will just use it to stir your affections more for Jesus. So here we go. My name is Jahil Richards. I'm 29 years old. I was born in Woolenboro, New Jersey. Woolenboro, New Jersey is a suburb, but some people would say it's a ghetto suburb. And the reason why they would call it a ghetto suburb is because although it's a suburb, there's many people in that suburb from the city. So you have people who have moved from Camden, New Jersey, which is considered the most dangerous city in America right now. People who have moved from Camden into Woolenboro, from Philadelphia into Woolenboro. And coming from the north, you have people that have moved from East Orange and Newark, New Jersey and New York City into Woolenboro. And the reason for being is because the homes are cheap. So you have a suburb that's filled with people from the city. Right on my block, right on my street, you had people pumping crack right down the street. So it was just a place that was very urban, and it was a suburb, but it was pretty ghetto. But that's where I grew up. I also grew up in a very dysfunctional home. At the age of 3, I remember my mother pulling on my right arm and my father pulling on my left arm, and they're yanking me back and forth, and they're screaming in my ears, "Choose who you want to be with. Choose who you want to be with." I was no older than 3 or 4, so you could only imagine what's going through my mind, right? I can't comprehend what decision to make at 3 or 4 years old, but I chose to go with my father because he was the one who played with me a lot. So I chose to go with him. Eventually, my father and my mother divorced, and then my dad remarried. And when my dad remarried, he moved into a home with the woman that he married, and he took me along with him. So I moved into this home, and when I was inside of this home, and when I started observing just the other people who were there, like my stepmom and her two daughters and her one son, I started saying to myself, well, maybe I'll still have a chance to have a family. But to my surprise, that was not the case. I could not find family in that home. Couldn't find a family in that home. On top of that, my stepbrother and my stepsisters treated me horribly. They had something against me because I was actually light-skinned. They would make certain comments about my skin. And then on top of that, they would treat me terribly. They would beat me up. I remember sometime, there was one time where I was actually locked in a closet because my stepsisters locked me in there. And there was another time where they bloodied my face. So I had a horrible experience. And I also felt like my stepmother was only striving to love me because she was trying to get close to my father. So it was extremely tough for me. So since I couldn't find love in a home, I started going into the streets. And I started trying to find love in the streets. And I started hanging out with people who were a lot older than me and people who were on drugs and drinking and partying. And I was exposed to just all kinds of things at a very, very young age. At the age of 14, I became a drug addict. And at the age of 14, I also became an alcoholic. And I started just living my life in full rebellion against God. And the people that I would look up to were people like Tupac Shakur, who got shot 5 times and lived. So therefore, he had this mentality that, you know, he was basically invincible. And he set this image out, like he projected this image that, you know, he's this gangster that you can't kill. And that was someone who I looked up to, and I listened to his music and all of the crazy things that he was talking about, you know, how to treat women and just sleeping around with women and just living a thug life and drinking and partying and getting high and living your life to the fullest. All of those things were going in my ears and shaping my character. And I was in full rebellion against God. I didn't give a rip about the Lord. But at that time, my father saw the way that my life, the direction that it was headed. And he had been exposed to church. I don't believe he was a believer at the time, but he was exposed to church and he had met people whose lives were changed. And he said, maybe if I bring my son into church, maybe the same thing could happen to him. So he actually started bringing me to different churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Methodist churches. He brought me to these different churches, and he would tell me, go up to the front and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I would go up to the front and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the honest truth is, I would go right back out and live like the devil, because it was a profession with my mouth, but my heart was far from him. Well, around the age of 17, I was so immersed in wickedness. If people heard it, they wouldn't believe it. I mean, people look at me now and they're like, man, I can't see, you know, you doing those things. And I'm going to share just a few stories with you. At the age of 17, I remember one night where I was getting high with my aunt. We were drinking and smoking, and I was high as a kite. I was so drunk that I could barely see. And I was so psychotic at that time. I used to love getting in a car to drive when I was drunk and high, because it was a thrill for me. It was almost like a video game where I was like, you know, we're just going to get in this car and we're going to drive. Don't know what's going to happen, but this is where the thrill comes from. This is where the thrill comes from. And it was just the craziest thing. And that night I was high and drunk and I said, well, let's go for a ride. got into the car and was driving, and I went to go pick up my boy, Jay Dash. Jay Dash was one of my best friends. He was actually sleeping in his girlfriend's car at the time because he had got kicked out of his home, and basically that's where he slept at nighttime. Drove by the house to where my boy Jay Dash was, knocked on his window, and told him to get out of the car. And I just told him, hey, man, let's go rob someone tonight. So we were driving, and we were in Burlington City, and we were driving looking for someone to rob that night. That was our intention. I was so drunk and high that I couldn't see the lights or what color they were. So I drove through one of the lights, and when I drove through one of the lights, it had to be red. I almost smashed into a white Cadillac. And when we pulled up to the next light, the Cadillac pulled up next to us, and the guy got out of the car. And I started popping off at the mouth. I started talking trash to him. And he did one of these where he looked this direction and then looked that direction. And, I mean, anybody knows that when you see someone kind of doing this in the streets, if you're from the streets, he's looking for eyewitnesses. And he wanted to go reach for a gun to shoot me, and then I sped off. His car started chasing our car, and they actually started trying to smash our car off of the road. After a while, I pulled up to this one road. It was a very small road. You could only go maybe about 15 miles an hour on this road. And I said, I'm just going to gun my car. And I gunned my car to about 90. And they were just as crazy as I was because they gunned their car to about 90 as well. And they continued trying to smash our car off the road. Eventually, he hit our car in such a way to where his car spun out. And I kept on driving, and it wasn't like an audible voice spoke to me, but there was something inside of me that said, hit your brakes now. And I hit my brakes, and when I hit my brakes, my car skid and skid and skid, and when it came to a stop, it was this close from smashing into a bunch of trees that would have left us dead. My friend said to me, Jahil, ditch the car. Ditch the car. Let's hop the gate and let's leave. Like, we don't know if they're still there or if they're going to come where we're at. We were at a dead end. I said, no, man, there's no way I'm going to ditch my car. So I turned the car around and I told him, I said, man, put on your seatbelt. So he put on his seatbelt and I said, Dash, ride or die. And he knew what that meant. And what I was about to do is I was about to floor the gas. And I don't know what was in front of me, if they were in front of me or if the car was somewhat in the road, I was going to go straight through it. But as I floored the gas and went forward, their car was just a little bit into the road and gave me just enough room to get through. And when I remember I drove home, sped home, dropped my boy off, and I was just screaming, the young boy don't back down. It was like a game for me. The young boy don't back down. And when I went to drop my boy Jay Dash off, he looked at me and he was like, man, you are crazy. Like, man, that wasn't even funny, Jay. You're crazy, man. And I'm laughing. He's like, nah, man, you're going overboard. Like, that wasn't cool, man. So I dropped him off, and I remember going home that night. And as I sat there and as it was quiet, I was saying to myself, like, man, if I would have died, would I have went to hell? And it was like these certain thoughts were going through my mind, right? Whatever little messages I heard from these Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches, even Catholic churches, whatever little bit I had heard, there was things going through my mind about the gospel and specifically about hell. And I was like, man, if I would have died, would I have went to hell? Well, that wasn't enough to change me because right after that, there was a time either not too long after that to where I was with a bunch of my friends and we were at a motel getting high and drunk. We smoked so much weed that night that when the guy knocked on the door who was there working that night and we opened it up, smoke came out of the room. And just he was just like, what is going on in here? And he said, man, I'm calling the cops. Calling the cops. Called the cops, and we're just like, man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So we're so intoxicated that there's nothing we could really think about doing as far as escaping. But my boys were like, listen, either we're going to go to jail or we're going to get in the car and try to drive off. So I said to the man, if we get in the car and try to drive off, who knows what's going to happen, man? Like, it's for, like, we may for sure die if we do that. And since I was the ringleader kind of at that time, people looked up to me. They were like, Jay, they called me Fox, Jay Fox. Yo, Jay Fox, why don't you drive? And I was like, all right, man, you know, let's go for it. So we started walking out the motel, and as I was looking for the car, couldn't find it because I was so intoxicated that I couldn't see. Everything was blurry. This is the way that I found the car. I pressed my alarm, and the lights started blinking, and that's how I was able to find my car. So we got into the car, and I started driving home, and this is the honest truth. As I drove home, I said to myself, if I can stay between the cement guard that's in the middle and three lanes over between the curb, if I could stay between these three lanes, maybe we'll be all right. Crazy, right? And I'm driving, can't really see the lights. I'm trying to make it back home to drop off some of my boys. And I thought I pulled up in front of my boy Stoney's house. So we pull up in front of his house, and I say, yo, Stoney, we're in front of your house. You know, time to get out. And he's like, nah, Fox, not here yet. And I was just like, Stoney, we're in front of your house. It's time for you to get out the car, man. And he was like, yo, Fox, we ain't in front of my house, man. And all I remember is after that is passing out. Early that morning, my boy Jay Dash is shaking me. Jahil, get up, get up, get up. And there's this banging on my window, and it's the cops. And I roll down the window, and the cop says, do you have any idea where you're at? And I'm like, no. And he says, I want you to get out of the car and look where your car is located. So I got out of the car, and when I got out of the car, my car was parked in the middle of the road. And my car was there the entire night. Anything could have happened. Trucks could have came by and smashed my car. Like, anything could have happened with us being in the middle of the road. There could have been a massive car accident. But the Lord had mercy on me. Last story. I remember times where I would be in my room taking a soda can and twisting a soda can, whether it was a Pepsi soda can or a Coca-Cola soda can, and ripping it in half. And you know how it gets really, really sharp? I would use that to slit my wrists. And it was kind of a fun thing for me. And at the same time, I kind of found pleasure in it. And the reason for being is because I had experienced so much pain in my childhood that whenever I didn't experience that pain, I had to do something to try to manifest that same pain, even if it was physically. And I was bound by Satan. I was bound by the enemy. I was bound by the devil. And I was just in total rebellion against God. Well, one day, there was a person who came up to me, and he handed me a track. And this track was a track that had an invitation to a men's retreat. And I remember feeling drawn to go to this men's retreat. I had a choice to either go to a party that night or to go to a men's retreat. And I remember just calling my boys and saying, yo, I'm not going to the party tonight. You know, I feel like I'm supposed to go to this men's retreat. And they're like, man, whatever, you know, whatever. And I'm like, no, I'm serious. I really feel like I'm supposed to go to church. And they're like, whatever, Fox, we'll see you later. But it was the Holy Spirit. He was drawing me to this men's retreat. And I ended up going to this men's retreat. And when I went to this men's retreat, God spoke to my heart. And the words that were communicated, it was almost like God was speaking directly to me. And as I listened, it was just absolutely amazing. And the pastor started talking about manhood. And he said, you guys think you have an understanding of what a true man looks like. Hollywood has their perception of what a man is. Playboy magazine has their perception of what a man is. Denzel Washington even has his perception of what a man is. But he said, if you want to know what a real man looks like, you must look at the person of Jesus Christ. He said he was fully God and fully man, but he was the perfect man. He was perfect in humility, right? He said that he was meek. He wasn't weak. He was meek. So he had strength contained. He was bold as a lion, but he was as gentle as a dove, and he was saturated with love and compassion. He said, if you want to know what a man is, you must look at the person of Jesus Christ. And then he said this. He said, if I came up to you and if I gave you an invention, and let's say I just walked away, you would hold this invention and you wouldn't know what its purpose was or what it was created for or what it was designed to do. And he said, the invention itself couldn't tell you what its purpose was or what it was designed for or what it was created to do. If you wanted to find out what its purpose was or what it was designed for or what it was created to do, you must go to the source or the manual's God. And he said, it's the same exact way with you. If you want to know what your purpose is or what you were made for or what you were created to do or who you were made for, you must go to the source, who is God, or the manual's God, which is the Bible. Hallelujah. And I remember just the Lord piercing my heart. This was over 12 years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember just after the message, he did a quote-unquote altar call. A bunch of people came up, and when they came up, he waited for a while, and then he did another altar call, and a bunch more men came up. And I was sitting in my seat saying, man, I did this before. I did this like at least 9-10 times. I don't need to do this again, right? But something was definitely stirring in my heart that was a lot different this time. So the pastor went into a prayer of salvation, told the people, repeat this after me. and they started praying, and this is the honest truth. This is the honest truth how I got saved. He actually stopped in the middle of the prayer, and he said, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, there's a young man here who God has been relentlessly seeking, and it ends tonight. And this is honestly how I got saved. If you don't believe in election, you'll believe it after this. He put his left hand over his eyes, and he turned his back. And he started pointing into the crowd. And let's say if you were me, his hand landed on me. And I was like, come on now. There's people behind me. There's people in front of me. There's people to the right side of me, to the left side of me. You could be speaking to anyone, right? But as his hand stayed on me, it was almost as if God was saying, it's you, and you have sinned against me. And as his hand stayed on me, it's like the Lord revealed to me a clear understanding of who he was and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever messages that I had heard from these Baptist churches or Pentecostal churches or Methodist churches or Catholic churches that my father had brought me to, it was like everything was becoming clear at that moment. And whatever bits and pieces that I had received, it was all coming together. And I had realized at that moment that I had sinned against an infinitely holy and righteous God, and that he was perfect. And not only that, he was just. And because of that, I knew that I deserved his perfect wrath and righteousness. And I knew that I was a sinner. I was a fornicator. I was a liar. I was a hypocrite. I was a thief. And I was in rebellion against God. And I knew that I deserved his perfect justice and judgment to be poured out upon me. And I screamed for mercy. I screamed for mercy, and I remember just saying, like, there's no possible way that the Lord's going to let me into heaven. I've done too many things that are wrong. I've sinned against him too much, and the only thing that I could find hope in at that moment was the message that I had heard. And I was like, if it's true that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, then I have to cast all of my hope upon him. I have to put my full trust and confidence in Jesus because he's the only one that could present me righteous in front of God. And I came out of those pews and I started walking down the aisle trembling with fear. And I collapsed at the altar and I pleaded with God to save my soul, to transform me, and to deliver me from drugs and alcohol and the life that I was living, and to bring me out of the world. And he saved me that day. He transformed my heart. Hallelujah. God changed my life that day. And this is how I know the difference is my life changed. It was so much different than the other times. My life changed this time. This is the honest truth. Because I didn't know anything else as far as like living a life that is moral or striving after holiness, because I didn't know what that looked like, I actually went right back into the streets and tried to do the same exact things that I was doing. So I went right back to clubbing and smoking weed and drinking. But this was the difference. I couldn't stomach those things anymore. I would be getting high with my friends and felt terrible. And I was like, what is going on? I would be getting drunk to the point where I couldn't stand and felt massive conviction like something was wrong. It wasn't even fun anymore. I'd be in a club partying and trying to fool around with other women, and it wasn't fun anymore. I did not enjoy it. And this is when I knew something had happened in my life. I was in the midst of sleeping with this woman, and in the midst of sleeping with her, I broke down and started crying. And she was like, Jay, what the heck is wrong with you? And I was like, I don't know. All I could tell you is something happened. I went to church. Something happened in my heart. I think I'm born again. And from that point on, hallelujah, I started praying that she would be set free from her sin. And I started striving after God and reading my Bible and seeking after his holiness and righteousness. And I just wanted to know him. What had happened was this. I became a new creature in Christ. Old things had passed away. Behold, I was new. God had taken out my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. And then he put his spirit within me. And he caused me to walk in his statutes. And because his spirit was now inside of me, whenever I did things that were contrary to his will, or whenever I sinned against him, there was something inside of me that said, this is wrong. And it was his Holy Spirit that was in me, rejecting the things of the world, stirring this hatred inside of me for sin. And I tell people it's kind of like a pig, you know, a pig who rolls around in the slop and eats the slop, you know, loves the slop. Let's say if you could make that pig a new creature. Let's say if you could make him a human being. You know, I heard a preacher say this. He said, you know, if you could make that pig a human being, if a human being tried to eat the same slop that a pig ate, he would regurgitate it because he can't stomach it. And if he tried to roll around and slop, he would feel disgusting and trifling and nasty. And if people looked upon him rolling around and slop, this human being, he would feel ashamed. Well, man, that's what happened to me. I couldn't stomach the things of the world anymore. And when I was found rolling around and slopping the things of the world, I felt filthy and disgusting and nasty because God had so radically changed my heart. It was a 2-year process. It wasn't like I was delivered from those things immediately. It was a 2-year process that I went through where the Lord was delivering me from all these different things that I was bound to. 2 years later, I was delivered from alcohol, and then I was delivered from drugs. And then a year after that, I was delivered from sleeping around with women when I was 21 years old. And I have never went back to those things again by God's grace. And now there's other things that the Lord is sanctifying me through by his grace. So I don't stand as a man who has obtained perfection. I am far from perfect. Not perfect by a long shot, but I'm trusting in the perfection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. After some time of spending time in my word, I started saying, Lord, I want to know you. And as I read my word, I just found out, you know, the things that I was reading was contradicting what I was hearing from the pulpit. I actually got saved in a prosperity church. It's crazy, right? Talking about the sovereignty of God. So I got saved in a prosperity church. And as I read the word of God, I just said, man, this is not lining up. So I went on this pursuit of trying to find a church that just taught what I was reading in the word, you know? Because I was like, man, something's wrong when my pastor's pulling up in a Bentley, you know? Has his own parking spot, you know? And you know, every week people are going up and throwing money at the altar. Like, something's weird about this. I just don't see that in the word of God. So I started looking for truth. I was in pursuit of truth. And that landed me all the way in Dallas, Texas. There was this church that I thought, hey, maybe, you know, this is a church that is preaching the truth because they were standing up against certain heretics. So I was like, man, they have to be preaching the truth. They're standing up against some of these false teachers that I have a problem with, you know. But when I got there, the more and more I listened to the teaching, the more and more I saw, man, they're not really preaching the Bible either. Why? Because they're teaching me that I could live perfect in this life. They taught sinless perfection. And I would look at the word and say, no, wait a minute. Like, the Bible makes it very clear that our perfection is found in Christ and Christ alone. There's no perfection in myself. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that could present us faultless in front of a holy and righteous God. And there was one day when I was studying prophecy, and I came across this message. It's called The Shocking Youth Message by Paul Washer. And I listened to that message, and it left me undone. And it was the first time that I had heard true expositional preaching. And as I listened to this message, I said, man, this is amazing. I started listening to three messages a day by him, and I started learning things for the first time, like what regeneration is, what justification is, you know, what it meant to be adopted by God. I started just learning these amazing truths, and that sent me on this pursuit to study the doctrines of grace. And as I studied the doctrines of grace, it was like I was being born again. And I was just exposed to just amazing people like Charles Spurgeon and just others that God really used to just teach me so many different things. But I tried to go back into my church and share these things, and they started looking at me like I was a heretic. When I would tell them, we're saved by grace and grace alone. You know, we're saved by the finished work that was done on the cross. Like, it's by the cross, not by my works. And they would just say, no, you got it wrong, young man. You need to understand that we need to strive for perfection because we could obtain perfection in this life. They also taught me that I didn't have the Holy Spirit unless I spoke in tongues. But again, pointing them to Ezekiel 36, I would say Ezekiel 36 says that he'll take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and put his spirit within you. That happens at conversion. And there's things I was wrestling with. And they said, man, you could lose your salvation. They taught I could lose my salvation. Be careful. You can lose your salvation. And I said, man, but John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you could lose it, then it's not everlasting. If you could lose it, then it's not eternal. So I knew at that point, man, I have to pursue truth at any means possible. And there was only two people that I knew of at the time that were preaching the doctrines of grace. That was a pastor in Minneapolis, and there was another pastor in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. So just to make a long story short, I ended up in Minneapolis. And when I got there, the reason why I went there was because I just wanted to know the Lord. I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know Jesus. And I wanted to devour his word. And I wanted to have such a close relationship with him. And then I wanted to be able to sit at feet and then tell other people about Christ and have them sit at his feet as well. And I wanted to be equipped. Another reason I went there is because there was a Bible college that was established. And I wanted to do everything I could to get in that Bible college because I wanted to study God's word. But I was like, man, there's no way that they're going to let me into this school. There's no way. Why? Because the honest truth is, I had barely made it out of high school. I was in special education classes from third grade all the way to 12th grade. And I was like, there's no way they're going to let me. And the only reason I even got out of high school is because my special education teacher, one of them, had to go and try to convince some of the other teachers to pass me. I had never taken the ACT or SAT. So I was like, there's no way they're going to let me in. But I prayed to the Lord and I asked that he would open up the door. And I filled out that application and I submitted it. And they let me into the school. I was amazed, and I remember the professor just saying, you know, Jahil, the reason why we let you in is because we see the call of God on your life. And I was so thankful to God for getting into that school. The only thing that I wrestled with was this. I had no study habits, and I was out of school for 8 years up until that point. When I was enrolled into school. So I had no study habits whatsoever. And they gave me 17 credits in the first semester. So I was like, Lord, what is going on? And listen, I failed every single class. And I was so discouraged. Because I said, Father, I just want to know you. Trying to do everything I can. The reason why I even came and enrolled into this school is because I want to know and study your word. You know, the Bible says this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, his son, of whom he has sent. I want to know you, Father. And I was just so discouraged. And I just remember saying, man, just forget it. Just forget it. Well, not too long after that, I went to a Desiring God conference. And at that Desiring God conference, Francis Chan preached a message that left everyone undone. Everyone was cut to the heart. Oh, God, help us. But it was good. Brought us to repentance and made us look to the Lord. But I was so affected by that sermon. And I remember opening up my bag to kind of look at some of the books and resources that they had given us at the Desiring God conference. And I saw this pamphlet that said Eternity Bible College on it. And I saw Francis Chan on there. And because I saw him and I was so affected by the sermon, I said, man, let me read a little bit of this. So later on, after the message, I went into this room where they sold books. And as I was walking in, I saw this booth on the side. And it was a table that had a bunch of different pamphlets, and it said Eternity Bible College on this table. So I said, let me go over there and talk to them a little bit. So I started talking to the people who were there representing Eternity Bible College, and I just told them about my heart and passion and my deep desire to want to go to school. And I just shared with them, like, man, I want to go, but I got to do, like, 6 credits starting out, maybe even 3. I just... Help me out a little bit. So just after talking with them, one of the guys said to me, like, man, you could do 6 credits if you want. You know, you could even do 3 if you want. We're really just out to see lives transformed. We want to make a Bible education accessible to all. We want to make it available for anyone who wants to study. And I remember him just saying, hey, man, why don't you just fill out an application? So took the application home, and I wrestled, guys. I wrestled so much because I said, there's no way they're going to let me into this school. I had just failed, like, every class in school in the semester that I took. There's no way they're going to let me in. And what happened was I fell on my knees before the Lord, and I pleaded with him to open up the door. And I remember as I was praying, I said, man, I'm just going to pick up the phone and call the president directly and just speak to him and tell him, you know, what's going on. So it was my intention to do that. That Wednesday following, Francis Chan had preached another message. He preached a message at Bethlehem that was amazing. I had went there that night to listen to that message. And it was another message that left us undone. But after the message, there was this guy who was walking down from off the stage, and I had recognized him because he was the guy at the booth. So I kind of, you know, waved him down, and then he waved at me, and I was kind of, you know, signaling, can I talk to you, you know? And he came and talked with me, and he sat down. And when he sat down, I looked at him, and I was getting ready to just start talking to him. And as I looked at him, I said, wait a minute. You're Joshua Walker. It was so crazy for me because I had just seen him on a video, and I was like, I'm going to call him, right? But I didn't recognize who he was the whole time because in the video he had this big beard, right? And when I seen him, he was freshly shaved. So I was just like, yeah, this is Joshua Walker. You're right. I didn't even know it was you. So started talking with him and just sharing with him about my desire for school. And I was like, man, I just want to be honest with you. Man, I failed every single class. I was in Bible college, but I failed every single class in a semester. I have never taken the ACT. I've never taken the SAT, never done those things. And I was like, I feel even like weird asking you to even consider accepting me into the school. And he said to me, he said, just tell me your story. Tell me your story. And I started telling him how I was hooked on drugs and how I was an alcoholic and how I was living a promiscuous life and how most of my friends back home were Crips and how I was just living a life that was crazy and total rebellion against God. But then God demonstrated his love towards me that while I was still a sinner, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me. In my rebellion, God had me in mind and sent his son Christ to die for this wicked, rebellious person. And I was transformed by his love. And I shared with Josh just how, man, I just have this deep desire to want to know Jesus. And by the time I was finished, he said, fill out the application, send it in, and I'm going to tell the missions to just let you in. Man, I was so touched by that because it was the love of God being expressed through him. And was God giving me a chance and being patient with me. The next semester, I rolled into Eternity Bible College, and I took a class by Douglas Main called Bible Study Methods. And in that class, for the first time, I had learned how to study the Bible in context. I was studying the Bible in its theological context, in its cultural context, in its historical context, in its literary context. I learned things about progressive revelation and divine illumination. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. I was using these methods that revealed the mind of God to my heart. And I remember another thing Doug taught that really stuck with me. He said, you know, when it comes to inductive Bible study, people usually use three approaches: observation, interpretation, and application. But he said, I want to add two more things. Before observation, I want to add preparation, because we have to prepare our hearts before we read the Word of God. We have to approach the Word of God not as a textbook, but as someone who has come to encounter God. And someone, as someone who is saying, Lord, do whatever you want to do in my heart so that I could look more like Jesus. So it's preparation, then observation, right? And then after that, interpretation. But before application, he said, we have to add meditation as well, because we can't apply what we have not internalized in our own heart. We have to internalize these things, these truths, these precious truths in our own heart, and then we'll be able to truly apply them. And I remember that class just transformed my life. Well, after the class, I was really struggling because I was like, man, I don't know whether I passed this class or not. And I was so afraid. I said, man, I'm not even going to look online, not going to call them. But there was one day when I was walking in an alleyway, and I was talking to God, and I just said, Lord, I'm just going to call Eternity Bible College and see what I got. I called Eternity Bible College, and Nicole picked up. And when Nicole picked up, I asked her, you know, what did I get? Did I pass? And she said, Jahil, you got a C. And I said, can you check that again just to make sure? And she said, you got a C. And it encouraged my heart so much. I was so thankful to God. And the next semester, I aced my class. And from that point on, hallelujah, God poured out grace upon my life where I just started, you know, getting A's and B's. And the only time I got a C is when my wife got pregnant, because I said, man, I need to just figure out how to be a father right now. So, yeah, moving to Minneapolis, I was God brought a wonderful, godly woman into my life. We've been married now for almost 3 years now. She had a daughter that she had out of wedlock before I met her. When I married her, I said to myself, I'm going to do whatever I can to love this girl. She hated God. She hated God. She actually used to run away from home. My relationship with her was based upon Romans 5:8. You know, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. And I pursued her and pleaded with her with tears running down my face. My daughter's born again now. She's born again. Listen, I said to her, I will never call you my stepdaughter. Why? Because when God adopts us, he doesn't say, all right, I'm your stepfather now, right? Or you're, you know, God, you're my stepdad. He says, call me Abba Father, right? And he calls us his children, his sons and daughters. I said, I'll never call you my stepdaughter. And then God blessed us with another child. She's almost two. And I just want to say this, that aunt who I used to get high with, who was on cocaine, by God's grace, he used me to lead her to the Lord. And she's a believer, trusting in Jesus, trusting in Jesus Christ, ministering to kids at a Sovereign Grace Church. God's saving power is miraculous. Just in ending, right now I'm on staff at a church called Jubilee Community Church. I'm an elder in training there now. And I look at God and I'm like, God, who would have ever thought this? I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy, Lord. I don't deserve nothing but your wrath. But you have saved me and changed me. You're changing lives around me. And you have saw fit to make beauty out of ashes. And I helped to start an internship program at this church, Jubilee Community Church, where it's an internship program that was established to reach out to people from the inner city, people from backgrounds of addictions. One of the guys who's in the program, he was on cocaine, sniffed cocaine, dealt cocaine. He was in gangs doing drive-bys. People were shooting at him. He's in that program now. He was born again. He was transformed. And now he's going through this program, learning about God and growing in character and Christ-likeness. There's another guy going through the program who was on heroin, shooting heroin in his veins. And he was born again, transformed by the grace of God. He's in that internship. And it's beautiful what Christ is doing in their lives. And I saw that God uses all things for his glory, everything that I went through. He doesn't waste anything. All things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, good or bad. Now the Lord has used all of those things from my past to communicate to others and to preach this glorious message found in the gospel. I just want to end by saying God is all powerful. this gospel is miraculous. And I just feel led to say this. You may have children who you've been praying for years. And you might have said, man, I've been praying for years. And Father, I don't know if you could, you know, I just feel like I want to give up. Don't give up. God can save your children. You may have parents or other friends or people you know that you've been praying for years. Don't give up. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And God is able to transform the most wicked, rebellious sinner and then make him a worshiper of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and your love. Thank you, God, for your kindness. Thank you for saving me and so many people in this room. Because we're in you, Father, we'll never, ever experience your wrath. But we will spend the eternity with you, experiencing nothing but joy. But Father, there's others who will not have a chance to experience that joy if you don't call them to yourself. So we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself, God. Even in this room, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, God, I would have to be a fool to think that every person in this room is saved. Even if there's someone in this room, Father, who does not know you, I pray that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit and raise them from the dead and blow on their dry bones and cause them to live. And I pray, Father, that this message would encourage the hearts of your children. God, please take this and do far more abundantly than anything we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.